So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7 will be the text of our message this morning. This message began as a kids spot for this morning, and by God's leading, it morphed into more than a kids spot, but a message for us all. So let's read the text, and then we'll pray. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So this morning, we're going to look at this text phrase by phrase. Each phrase will be a new point in our message. And kids, this started as a kids' spot, so there is a question for the children. Small children and big children as well, for introducing every point, which I'd like you to help me answer, okay, children, as we go through this text. And this text is to remind us of what the Bible tells us about the coming of Christ into the world. Why we celebrate Christmas, why we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So we begin. But when the fullness of time had come. Children, my question to you. Was Jesus coming into this world an accident? Annabelle, what's your answer? No. That's right. It wasn't an accident, was it? Was it perfectly planned by God? It was. It was perfectly planned by God. The time, place, manner, and purpose of the coming of Christ into this world was perfectly planned by God. From the time Adam and Eve sinned and were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God promised that he would send a Saviour to make things right again. He promised Eve that one of her male children would crush Satan's head. Genesis 3:15. God promised the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that one of their children would bring God's blessing to all the families of the earth. God told Moses that he would raise up a special prophet from Israel who would speak the word of God in a way that no one ever has. Deuteronomy 18. God set up David as the king of Israel and told him that his kingdom would last forever. In particular, through his greater son and Lord, and that his kingdom would increase and engulf all the kingdoms of the world. Read that in 2 Samuel, in Psalm 110, in Isaiah 9, and in Daniel 7. God promised David that this son of his would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. God promised through the prophets like Isaiah and Micah that this son would be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, live and teach in the land of Galilee, and that his name would be Emmanuel, the mighty God who is with us, one who was from of old, from ancient days. God promised that this Saviour would come and be rejected by his people, Israel. He would be pierced in order to bear the sins of his people and die in their place and then rise from the dead in victory. Isaiah 53, Psalm 16 and Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12. He promised that this Saviour would open the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, cleanse the lepers, and make the lame walk. Isaiah 35 and chapter 61. He also promised that this Saviour would come according to a very specific timetable. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, we're told that about 70 times 7 years, about 490 years, after the word to restore and build Jerusalem, after Israel's exile to Babylon, which was about mid-5th century BC, that a Saviour would come who would come to put an end to sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. 490 years after that point takes us to about the early years of the first century AD, about 30 AD, which is around the time when our Lord Jesus did just that and died on the cross. Despite Israel having received all of these promises, they continued to sin against God. They were kicked out of their land of Israel and exiled to Babylon. And even though God brought them back into their land of Israel after 70 years of captivity, the future still looked bleak. Israel were still too busy disobeying God's commands and ignoring the warnings through the prophets. They didn't notice the promises. And so one day it happened. God stopped sending the prophets. No more warnings. No more direction. No more word from the Lord. Silence for 400 years. And not only that, but Israel were under the yoke of foreign powers. After Babylon, it was the Medes and the Persians. After that, it was the Greeks. And after that, it was the Romans. There was no Davidic king or his eternal kingdom. Things looked very bleak. And yet, there would have been a yearning among the people of Israel, those that were faithful left in Israel, the remnant. When would their Messiah come? When would all of these wonderful promises be fulfilled? When would their redemption from sin and their enemies arrive? But then all of a sudden, the fullness of time came. The time when all the elements of God's plan were ready to be executed. The time appointed by God. Think of a large vessel, a container, slowly filling up, eventually reaching its capacity and about to overflow. The Son of God came into the world. We're told in the New Testament that when this happened, a few of God's people realized in wonder and awe that God was fulfilling those messianic promises in the Old Testament, that God's 400 years of silence was over. Remember that the angel Gabriel came and told Mary that she would bear the Saviour. And in response, she said, "He, God, has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Luke 1:54-56. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, said by the Holy Spirit, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." Luke 1:67-75. Simeon, the third witness, a righteous man in the temple, waiting for the consolation of Israel to come, we're told he said this when he held the baby Jesus in his arms. He said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Luke 2:29-32. Mary, Zechariah, and Simeon all realized that the fullness of time had indeed come. God was fulfilling those many promises he made to Israel, and through Israel to the world. The second Adam, the child of Abraham, the son of David, had arrived. A word of application. Remember that God made these promises to Abraham 2,000 years prior to the coming of Christ into the world. And when Mary and Zechariah realize that they are witnessing God's promise unfolding in front of their eyes, they don't respond to God with, "What took you so long?" They respond with praise and adoration for his faithfulness. And we should take courage too, for we too are living around a similar time, 2,000 years after the first coming of the Lord. And like Mary and Zechariah, we eagerly await Christ's second coming. God is not slack concerning his promises. Christ will return for his saints. He will fulfill what he has promised in the fullness of his time. And so we can trust him even after 2,000 years have passed. That's not a long time for God. So in the fullness of time, second point, God sent forth his son. Now, children, next question for you. Ready? Who was Jesus? Was he just a man or was he God? He was God. He wasn't just a man. He was God. He was truly God. Did you know that Jesus, as the Son of God, existed before his birth in Bethlehem? He wasn't just born in this world. He came into this world from his throne in heaven. God sent forth his Son into the world. What have we learned from the Catechism, children? Are there more gods than one? There is only one God, right? In how many persons does this one God exist? In three persons. And who are the three persons? Father, the Son, Dada, and the Holy Spirit. And here we're taught that God the Father sent God the Son, that's Jesus, from heaven into this world. John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is this Word, and he was in perfect fellowship with God the Father and was truly God himself. Now in this passage, God, when it says this, God sent forth his Son, this touches on what theologians call the covenant of redemption. This covenant or agreement was made before the world was even created. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit determined that they would save the human race from sin and death and bring us back into perfect fellowship with the Godhead. God the Father planned this salvation by choosing us as his people and sending forth his Son into this world. And the Son, Jesus, willingly obeyed the Father and came from heaven into this world to accomplish our salvation by dying on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. And the Holy Spirit willingly obeyed the Father and the Son and came into this world to complete the work of salvation in our hearts. And we'll see this later in the passage. So why did God, the Father, send his Son into this world? To save us, of course. But why would he want to save us? We're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It was because of his love for us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. He loved us despite our sinfulness and rebellion. Now focusing on the Son, the Lord Jesus, know that he left the glories of heaven to come into this sinful world. We sang about it earlier. It would have been much easier for him to stay in the throne of heaven, being worshipped by all of God's holy angels. Instead, he made himself of no reputation by coming into this world to save us. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it willingly. No one took his life from him. He laid it down in love for his friends. John 10 and John 15. A word of application. At Christmas time, tradition has it that we often receive and give gifts. Have a think about the best gift that you've ever received. And even those best gifts are often damaged or lost, or we may eventually lose interest in them. Surely the best gift that we could ever receive is the gift of God's Son, saving us from sin and death. God gave us his Son. He sent forth his Son into this world in love. As we celebrate Christmas this year, let's make sure that we, as the children of God, keep the focus on this most marvelous gift. If I may be so bold to say, please get rid of Santa, who can't save you and who didn't save you. Instead, let's make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his Son, born of woman. That's our next point. Born of woman. Children, there's a Christmas song. Have you heard it before? It's called Away in the Manger. Have you heard of it? Yeah? There's a line in the Away in the Manger, and it says, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Have you heard of that before? Now, Lucy, do you think that Jesus ever cried when he was born? He did, didn't he? Yes, good answer. I like that answer. But some people think that Jesus never cried when he was born, because that's what the song says. No crying he makes. The song is wrong. Lucy's answer was correct. Of course Jesus cried when he was born. It wasn't a silent night after he was born, because all babies cry. Even you did, Lucy. Even you did, Annabelle, Benjamin, Gabriel. Since babies can't talk, that's the way they communicate to their parents that they need food, that their nappy needs changing, or that they're tired and need to go to sleep. It's not sinful for a helpless baby to cry. It's normal. This text tells us that Jesus was born of woman. He had a real mother. That was Mary. And he was a real baby. Mary had to push him out, and Jesus had to have his umbilical cord cut after he was born. Jesus didn't beam out of Mary or beam into this world from heaven. Jesus was a real human being, real flesh and blood. He was a real baby. He had real brothers and sisters too, or half-brothers and half-sisters, as Mary had other children, like James and Jude. Luke 2:14 tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. Jesus got tired and hungry. He looked like a normal man too. He normally didn't glow with the blinding glory of God as he walked the dusty roads of Galilee. And he wasn't particularly attractive in appearance, we're told by the prophet Isaiah. Now, children, we learnt from the catechism this year, who is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. But Jesus had a body. And so we are reminded that Jesus was both God and man. Okay? Jesus was both God and man. One person with two natures. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus did not consider holding on to his glorious position with God the Father on the throne of heaven, with all the angelic host worshipping him, but he made himself of no reputation by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. John 1:14 tells us that the Word who was with God and who was God took on flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He was pleased as man with men to dwell. Now, why did Jesus need to be both God and man? Why the God-man? We needed our Saviour first to be God, for who, what man can stand before the righteous anger of a holy God? Nahum 1:6. No, none can. And what man can give a ransom to God for another for the price of his life? Psalm 49 verse 7. The answer is none. But we also needed our Saviour to be a man, like us, but the perfect man, to stand before God as our representative, our mediator, our great high priest, the one who perfectly kept the law in our place and died the death that we should have died. A word of application. God taking on human flesh is one of the greatest signs to us that God loves the human race. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and his children, we read in Hebrews 2. Even the angels don't experience such a relationship with God. Human lives, not just black lives, but human lives seriously matter to God. Think about this. Jesus will have a human body forever in heaven. And we will see the glory of God forever in the face of the God-man, Jesus Christ. That is amazing. Next point. Born of woman and now born under the law. Children, next question, are you listening? Did Jesus ever sin? Lucy's shaking her head. Annabelle, did Jesus ever sin? No, that's right. It's the right answer. No, he didn't ever sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And children, what is sin? What's sin? Hey, Matthew, can I put you on the spot? Tell me, what's sin? Sorry? Excellent. It's disobedience to God, and in particular, his law and his commandments for us. The law of God tells us that we should not lie. And so when we do lie, we have sinned against a holy God. The law of God tells us we should obey our father and mother. So when we have disobeyed our parents, we have sinned against God. The law of God says we should love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And when we have not, and we've loved some of the good gifts that God gives us above him, we have sinned against God. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Ever since Adam and Eve, we are all born with a sinful nature. All of you parents here know, I'm sure, that you don't need to teach your kids to do evil. They learn it of their own instinct, because they're born, like all of us are, with a sinful nature. Psalm 51 verse 5. Sin is natural to us, and therefore we do sin every day. And therefore we are condemned by that law, as Matthew said. We've broken God's law, and we are under the just and righteous anger and judgment of God. John 3:36. We are all, without Christ, on the road to hell. Now, Jesus was born under the law because we are under the law. The law condemns us to hell for our sin, but Jesus was born under the law and kept the law perfectly. He never sinned, and he did it for us. He kept the law in our place to fulfill all righteousness. Where we have failed, he has succeeded. Think about when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread, throw himself off from the top of the temple, and bow down to him. Jesus successfully resisted all of these temptations by responding with God's word. This is in contrast to Adam. For when Adam was tempted by Satan, he didn't resist, he gave in and disobeyed, forgetting the word of God to him. And so here we have two representatives of two humanities. We have Adam and all of his descendants, and we have Jesus, the second Adam, and all of his people. As children of Adam, all we can receive from Adam is sin and condemnation due to his disobedience of the law, and then we follow suit and continue in disobedience. But if we belong to Jesus Christ, we receive from him righteousness and life because of his obedience to the law. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, as one trespass from Adam led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, that is Jesus, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous. The law must be satisfied, and the perfect man, Jesus Christ, did just that. If we belong to him, we have his perfect righteousness and his perfect obedience counted as ours by faith. Philippians 3:9 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. This means that we, though we're sinners, otherwise condemned by the law, are treated as though we had always kept the law. Instead of our sinful, ugly rags that we are clothed with, we can instead be clothed with Christ's royal robes. A word of application. Are you weighed down by your sin? Do you feel the law's condemnation? Know that there is a perfect Saviour who kept the law perfectly in your place. Trust him and receive his righteousness as your very own. Born under the law, The next point is to redeem those who are under the law. Children, why did Jesus come into this world? Why did Jesus come into this world? That's right, to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Now, this verse tells us the reason, to redeem those who are under the law, which is basically what was just said to us. Notice what it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us that Jesus came into this world to improve the lives of the economically poor and marginalized, as good as that might be. He didn't come to reform society and politics. He didn't come immediately to bring world peace. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He didn't come to rid Israel of their Roman overlords. He didn't come to be a good teacher who imparts general wisdom for us for our lives. He didn't come to be someone who does good works as an example for us to follow. No, Jesus came to deal with the most pressing need we all have, our lost state in sin and our condemnation under the law. He came to redeem those who are under the law. Now, the word redeem means to purchase us or ransom us from our lost state in sin and under the Lord's condemnation. In other words, he set us free with a payment. And that payment was him giving of his own life on the cross. We're told in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. His blood signifies the giving of his life. You see, God's law demands a payment when it's broken. God is holy and he will not tolerate sin. He won't just set aside the law and forgive us. Wink, wink. There must be a payment. In any earthly court, we would expect a good judge to make sure that justice is done, no matter how he feels about the criminal on trial. If a corrupt judge would let off a criminal without penalty, we would be astonished. And we would say that judge should be taken off the bench. God will punish all sin, the scriptures say, either by us bearing our own sin, by suffering under the judgment of God forever in hell, or Jesus will take the punishment for our sin as our substitute. Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of that law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And we who were dead in trespasses and sins, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did he do it? By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. And this he set aside, full stop? No, he set aside by nailing it to the cross of Christ. Colossians 2:13 to 14. Christ can do this. He can give his life in our place because he was God and he was the perfect man, as we said earlier. He bore the wrath of God and he is our perfect mediator. He offers himself as the perfect sacrifice, as our perfect high priest, without blemish or spot. Indeed, it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like the high priests of the Old Covenant, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did it once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 7:26 to 27. Philippians 2:8, which we've read as well before, tells us that he came on a mission. Found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That was his charge, obedience to the Father to the cross. When Jesus is troubled, thinking of what is before him, he says emphatically, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour." John 12, verse 27. Word of application. What this means is that when you look at the manger scene at Christmas time, you must also see the shadow of the cross over the manger. Christmas without the cross is no Christmas at all. Jesus was not just a cute baby to keep us company in this world or to make us feel sentimental around Christmas time. That's the world's reaction to the Lord and his coming. But Jesus came on a specific mission. He was born to die, as we'll sing later. And thanks be to God that he did, because otherwise we'd still be in our sins. We can rejoice that instead of a lost eternity, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:6. Born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. Next point. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, children, I have a question for you for this point. What does it mean to be adopted? Have you heard that word before? Adopted? It means to take care of something. Yeah, it's something to do with that. So if a child doesn't have their mummy and daddy, another set of parents might adopt. Lucy's nodding. You've heard that before, haven't you? They might adopt the child and raise the child as their own. And so they bring the child into their family. The child wasn't born in their family, but the child is their son or daughter because they have chosen that child and brought them into their family through love. Okay? Adoption's a wonderful thing. Now, Jesus redeemed us from sin and death by his precious blood in order that he might transfer us from the kingdom of darkness, which we were born into the kingdom of God. We're going to be adopted into a different family, a different kingdom that we weren't born into. And so if we belong to Jesus by faith, we are no longer children or sons, as the text says, of the devil, but we are children or sons of the living God. Ephesians 1:5 tells us, in love he predestined us. For what? For forgiveness of sin, sure, but in particular for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. 1 John 3, 1-2. This is why Christ died on the cross for us, not merely to take away our sins, if that isn't glorious enough, but in order to bring us back into perfect fellowship with God our Creator. The cross is itself a means to a glorious end. You see, nothing unclean will enter into God's presence. Revelation 21:27. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13. Only once we are free from the penalty, the presence, the power and the presence of sin, and are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ, are we ready to be before our Heavenly Father in his presence forever. God intends to restore and even supersede what Adam and Eve had in the garden with God. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. That is the purpose of the cross. And so in Revelation 21, 3-5, this is the good end, the great end, the glorious end with which the cross is for. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Not cast out anymore, but brought back in. Last point. And because you are sons, because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Children, who is the Holy Spirit? I'm going to call on Matthew now, because that's what I do when the others I'm not hearing much of. Yes, he is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. Thank you. And he lives inside all of God's children. As chosen children of God the Father, redeemed in the blood of God the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Father and the Son also will send the Holy Spirit, in this text called the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who completes the saving work of God, of the Godhead, in our hearts. Thanks be to God that we aren't left on our own to respond to the accomplished saving work of the Father and the Son. His saving work is graciously applied to our hearts so that it takes effect in our lives. The Bible tells us lots of things about the Holy Spirit living inside of all of God's children. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit raises us from being dead in our sins to being spiritually alive in Christ. That's what it means to be born again. The Spirit gives us a new heart and new desires, changing us from being haters of God to lovers of God, causing us to hate what God hates, which is sin, and turning from it, repenting of it, and instead loving what God loves, that is righteousness, and seeking to please Him. Hence, this text tells us that we have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts so that we are no longer a slave. We're no longer slaves of sin, but instead have the freedom to live as sons and daughters of God. The Spirit causes us to realize that we're lost and that we need Christ. He is our only hope. Jesus is shown to us by the Spirit of God as glorious and beautiful to those who are indwelt by the Spirit. He causes us to trust in Christ and follow Him and submit to Him as our Lord and Saviour. He helps us, the Spirit does, to understand the Bible, and He applies the word of the Scriptures to our hearts. He's even doing this to all of us this morning. The Holy Spirit assures us that we belong to God and that God is our Father who loves us. Hence, as this text tells us, He causes us to cry, "Abba, Father," from the depths of our souls. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that we will surely reach heaven and that we will never be lost. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That inheritance which is incorruptible, which is undefiled, and that does not fade away. As this text tells us, if we are sons, we are heirs through God. The Holy Spirit is a perfect reminder that we are heirs of God. We are heirs and we will receive our wonderful inheritance as the children of God. We are heirs of the world and we will receive that inheritance in heaven, most assuredly. So application for the final point. This Christmas, as you enjoy the gifts that you receive, especially your children, remember that for God's children, we can receive and we will receive gifts that are so much greater. You can receive salvation from your sins and eternal life because in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. God the Father sent God the Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those, us, who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons in the very family of God. And because we are sons, He has given of His Holy Spirit into our hearts to remind us that He loves us, to set us free from slavery to sin, and to keep us to the very end, to ensure we receive our inheritance in heaven. Please ensure that this Christmas you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust Him that you too may be a recipient of this inexpressible gift. And if you already belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, as I know many of you do, may you treasure this gift from the triune God, from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, more than anything else in this world. Amen.